Amen. All right. We have children's church this morning. So I believe Kristen's downstairs waiting on them. So if they would like to make their way down, that'll be great. I want to begin this morning, first of all, with a word of thanks for Brad Johnson for aptly filling the pulpit here last Sunday. For those of you that were here, you know what I'm talking about, the good job that he did in bringing the word, and I'm very appreciative, first of all, that I can call on someone like that from within our body to be able to fill in occasionally when I'm not here, but then also to see growth taking place in someone as he gets some experience with that. And I was really pleased with his message, with how he handled the scripture, how his delivery was. I think he's making good progress in all of that. So, again, thank you, Brad. So we've taken a few weeks off here from the series that we've been doing on the attributes of God. We had a choir cantata in there. We had Easter, and then, as I mentioned, last Sunday, which, by the way, was its own joy in being able to go to Center, where Mark and Laura are serving, and to have the opportunity to dedicate not just Lily, but all three of their kids who, through a variety of things, had not yet been dedicated. And so all three children were dedicated last week. And what a joy that was. And then to see Mark in his pulpit there and see him interact with his folks there, it was a rare joy that I wouldn't get to experience very often. So thank you for allowing me that time away to take advantage of that. So we're going to get back to the series on the attributes of God, and we don't have to think about this very hard to know that there are, on an everyday basis, there are things that are too hard for us, things that we would look at and just not even attempt because we know that's too much for us. So for our question this morning, what are some of those things that we might encounter that we would just kind of throw up our hands and say, well, this is too hard for us to do? Maybe it's too hard for you or for me or for us as humans or whatever. But what are some of those things that are just too hard?
Garage sales.
Too hard by ourselves, but with help, we can accomplish it, right? All right. What else?
Life.
All kinds of aspects of life. Human life. What was going through my mind is just before you said that was, as farmers and gardeners, you know, we put the seed in the ground, but we can't make it grow. That's God's stuff. And so we depend heavily on him for that. But life in terms of our own lives. Just making that happen, helping others make that happen. I think of you in the care industry, you know, of helping other people live out their life and enjoy their life. That's really beyond us, isn't it? What else?
Exams.
Recalling all that information that you hopefully studied at some point prior to the exam and then try to pull it back. I always had a hard time with tests because it's like, oh, I just knew this yesterday. What else?
Eating healthy.
Yeah. Whatever that means, because 20 years ago, it was this, and now they've said, okay, all that stuff we said was good for you. Well, not so much. It's this, and it's kind of a moving target sometimes.
Going to a doctor, setting a bone,
because we don't have those skills, and we depend on them for those skills. And, yeah, we've lived that the last several weeks, depending on this doctor to tell us what's going on with this ankle. He's been right, by the way, all the way through, so we're glad for that. What else? Yes, Cindy.
Expecting the weather to be a certain way.
Okay. Counting on the weather to be a certain way. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes you just got to prepare for whatever. You know, my brother and I went to go turkey hunting yesterday morning and thinking they were calling for thunderstorms, and sitting at the base of a tree with a large metal object is probably not a good idea in a thunderstorm, but they weren't around, so we got to enjoy a little bit of that. And it was a nice morning out.
As we get older, trying to do the exercises and
right? All those things we did very easily when we were a little younger come so much harder now. Yeah. One more. Ah, there you go. Staying in the center of God's will. Too often we want to dance around the edges of that and not really be right in the middle. But being in the middle of His will is a difficult one. Well, each of us has a measure of ability. You know, we're not all doctors. We're not all healthcare professionals. So while one might have a strength in one area, then some others of us don't. And so we all have our limits on our abilities, on our strengths, on the things that we can do. But our God isn't like us in that regard. And aren't you glad for that this morning? That God is stronger and bigger and better able? Well, we're going to look this morning at the attribute of His omnipotence. And as we've broken this omni word down differently in the previous two attributes of omniscience and omnipresence, we're looking at omnipotence this morning, and potency has to do with power, and omni has to do with all, so all power. So God has all power in the very simplest way of understanding that phrase. So we're going to go ahead, and I've really not figured out a good way to get into the slideshow and then do the scripture and then get back into the slideshow. So we're going to do the scripture now. And so if you'd stand with me this morning, we're going to jump into our text from the book of Genesis. This is a story of Abraham and Sarah, and he has these visitors that come and see him, and he greets them. He takes care of them. We're going to study some more about that in a little bit, but just the text of our thing begins in verse 9 this morning. So let's hear that this morning. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." Next slide. The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old," speaking of Abraham, "shall I have pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. You may be seated. So as we think about the attributes of God, as we begin to have a number of these attributes that we're thinking about, and we've already covered six or seven, something like that, we have to keep in mind that they all kind of work in concert with one another. So they all work in perfect conformity with all the other attributes. And so while nothing is too hard for God, there are things that God will not do because they go against His other attributes. And we're going to talk some more about that later on in the message. But Dr. Larson, Dr. Larson, whose study I'm roughly using, has broken down the category of omnipotence into five categories, and we'll use those this morning. So the first one is the category of His infinite power, that He possesses infinite power. All power and ability ultimate belong to God, and that power is without limits or bounds. In our text this morning that we read, we find, again, as I kind of briefly set the stage for that, Abraham had saw these visitors coming, and they came, and he welcomed them, and as was custom in that day, you would welcome any traveler in, and you would kind of host them and take care of them and show them some hospitality. But these individuals, he met with a special measure of that. And I think it's interesting some of the things that he does for them. So we see there in verse 3, he says, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought in and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on." And so that kind of sets the stage for what happens. And so they agree to that and they stay. He goes to Sarah, "Hey, quick, make this meal." And this was a pretty significant meal, really, in what all that went into that. But after that period of time and they enjoy the meal together was when we found our text and got into that. And this promise of this child has been made a number of times so far. And up until this point, there's never really been given a distinct timeline. There's promises made of what's going to come of this child, that he's going to be the father of many nations, that he's going to bless a lot of people, and all nations really of the earth are going to be blessed. There's going to be all these lands and so forth that are associated with this. But there was never a timeline until when these visitors came representing God. Now understand at this time, in the story, Sarah is 90 years old, Abraham is 100. Or at least at the time the child is born, they're those ages. So really, any natural ability that a person would normally have to bear children is long since passed. And in fact, Sarah had been unable to bear children throughout her life until now. So the prospects for a child were really physically impossible. The laws of nature just said a flat no, it's not going to happen. And I'm convinced, this is me personally, I don't necessarily have a scripture that I can point to in this, but my reason, I think, for God allowing this to take place, for Sarah to be barren for 90 years, was so at the time that God decreed it, the time when God said, "I want this to happen," it happens, and not by their power, not by natural ability that they can just, you know, explain it away as some strange coincidence that, yeah, he promised we'd have a child, and oh, look, we have a child on the normal course of things. No, this happened in a way that Abraham and Sarah couldn't say, "Look what we've done. Look at this child. What a great child, and who he's going to become. Isn't that special?" No, they could only look and say, "Look what God has done." I feel a little bit of Lisa saying in regard to the garage sale this week that this was beyond her to do. And in fact, she confided in me earlier, there were points along the way she contemplated canceling or at least postponing the garage sale because there's just too much going on. I don't know if this can even happen. Don't know if we're going to get enough stuff. And it turns out we had a lot of stuff and did pretty well. So we're grateful for that. But God does those things, and I think in our lives, so that when it happens, we can only look and say, "Thank you, God, for this, because this was not my doing. I couldn't make this happen." And I'm convinced that's what God did with Abraham and Sarah. Having a child at this point was beyond them, but nothing is too hard for God. And sure enough, a year later, if you follow the scriptures on about verse or chapter 20 or so, Isaac is born, and you know a whole series of events are set in motion. We could have gone back in the earlier part of the book of Genesis, in fact, in the very first chapter, as the earth was created, and seen the omnipotence of the power of God. I was tempted to go there, but I had to read most of chapter 1 and some more to really get the whole creation story there, so I didn't. I kept it to a smaller text. But we see there, over the course of days, God just speaking, and things came to be. He just spoke the words, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, "Let there be separation between the heavens," and there was. And all these steps along the way in creation, animals being created, stars being put in the sky, the sun and the moon, and finally man, all these things were just what he spoke into being. I don't know about you. I don't have that kind of power. Not even, well, especially not with a 10-week-old puppy. I speak and she runs the other way. We don't have that kind of ability to just speak and make things happen. And maybe we're in a position at our place of work or something where we're has some supervisory capacity where we can kind of, in a sense, speak and something happens as a result of our word. But this is creation. This is creativity. This is putting cataclysmic events in motion, cosmic events in motion to where it's so far beyond us, it isn't even worth comparing. As God spoke, as God willed it, it came to be. His infinite power was not limited by the bounds of nature. He willed it, and it happened just as he willed it. Second category is that his power is irresistible. No one can thwart or resist or undermine the purposes of God. In the book of Isaiah, we find that we find God speaking in chapter 14. And he speaks this word: "The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. As I have purposed, so shall it stand." And here's what he purposed: "That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains trample him underfoot. And his yoke shall depart from them, and his burden from their shoulder. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth. This is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations." And the final verse of that passage: "For the Lord of hosts has purpose, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" His will is, his power is irresistible. Last week, we kind of saw that happening in Brad's message when he talked about, in the early part of Job, this discussion between God and the devil, and the devil wanting to do certain things to Job. Remember how in the beginning of that, God said, "Okay, you can do this, but no more. And you can do this and no more." So even the devil is subject to the will of God. There isn't this cosmic struggle between good and evil, and we're always waiting and wondering to see what's going to win, what's going to happen in the end. Will God really win the day? Well, I can assure you, God will win the day because his power is irresistible. And even Satan has to succumb to his will. God sets the limits, and the devil has to obey. His power is irresistible. Thirdly, his power is inexhaustible. Aren't you glad for that? When we paused for prayer a few moments ago, we weren't approaching a tired God. We weren't approaching a God who needed a vacation. We weren't approaching a God who had been up all night with somebody else and, "Could you give me a minute? I'm really bushed." He's not that kind of God. And we find that in a very familiar passage that we find in Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll read it. In fact, maybe we can read this together. Isaiah chapter 40, this begins in verse 27. But it's on the screen. "Why do you say," say it with me, "why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God'? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk, run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." What a tremendously encouraging scripture that is. And we see it used in that way in so many settings. I have a beautiful picture at home that you, the church, gave me that hangs there with that verse inscribed on the bottom. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, will mount up with wings like eagles. It's an incredibly encouraging thing to remember that we have a God whose power is inexhaustible. Fourth, we have a God whose power is incomprehensible. It is beyond human understanding. His capabilities, his abilities are beyond our understanding. And for that, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Just a couple of verses there. Paul had been writing in this passage about how he was praying for the church in Ephesus. He'd already talked about the gospel. He'd talked about salvation coming through grace, through faith. He had talked about this tremendous dividing wall that had separated Jews and Gentiles having come down. And he was praying for them in the preceding verses about their physical strength. And he was hoping that they would be built up in Christ Jesus and that they would have the strength to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and be filled with the fullness of God. And then he completes this passage with these two verses. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Just think of that, far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Maybe sometimes we don't ask for something because we think, oh, that's too much. I shouldn't ask for that. That's being indulgent. Well, and maybe there's things that we're asking for ourselves that are just indulgent. Maybe we shouldn't ask for those things. But don't ever think that when you're in your prayer before God that, oh, this is too much even for God. Because if we can ask it, if we can think it, if we can imagine it, he can still do more. What a comforting thing that is, that when we go to prayer, when we think about our God, that we can understand that he is able, that his power is incomprehensible. We can't even understand or fully grasp it. Isaiah wrote about how much higher his ways are than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. He's incomprehensible in his power. Finally, number five, his power is self-consistent. All of this under the heading of the omnipotence of God. But I talked at the beginning about how his power is, he is all power, but he continues to work within his other attributes, that he's in total conformity with all his other attributes. And let's just look at that. This attribute is confirmed in a passage I just read recently in my reading. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, where it says this. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Here's the clincher. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. There's another passage that talks about God not being able to lie. I believe that's in the book of James. That was a different one I was thinking of, that God isn't tempted and won't tempt any man. But another place it says that God will not lie, and he will not lie because one of the attributes we're going to be looking at in a few weeks is that God is truthful. And so he cannot lie, even though we might say, well, he's got all power, because it goes against his attributes, he will not lie. So all of this, I believe, as we come to think of all these things about the omnipotence of God, should bring us great comfort and encouragement. We'll find that God is a God that does not struggle with anyone in regard to his power. It's so overwhelming that no plan of his can be thwarted. If he plans to do something, if it is in his will to do it, he will do it. His promises. That's why when God makes a promise to us, it's so trustworthy, is because God keeps his promises. He's a promise-keeping God. Not even Satan can challenge the power of God. His end is coming, and it is certain that it will go as God has planned it for him. Aren't you glad that God doesn't get tired or worn out, even when we do? Even when our strength is gone, we can call on him for his strength, and he never gets worn out. I know that's my experience, and perhaps, Catherine, that's some of what you're thinking of. As we get older, our strength drains from us, and trying to get that back, it's fleeting, and it's a difficult experience. But that's not God's experience. He never gets tired. It's my prayer this morning that not just the omnipotence of God, but all the attributes of God that we have studied and will study in the weeks to come, that will bring a greater sense of comfort and encouragement and confidence in knowing what we can know about the nature and the character of God, what he will do, what he's capable of doing, and also what he will not do. He will not fail us, and he will not leave us. Next week, we're going to look at his immutability. In case you're wondering what that word means, it's simply the fact that God does not change. When we go to God, he's the same God every time. So with that, let's close in prayer this morning. God, it brings us a great sense of comfort and encouragement to know of your power. For one thing, Lord, what we know in our human existence is weakness. It doesn't take us long to come up with a list of things that we are just not sufficient for. We are not up to the challenge. And Lord, that's not the case with you. We're grateful this morning that we serve a God who is bigger than us, a God who is greater than us, a God who remains the same, who remains powerful, and whose plans will never be challenged or thwarted, and you will accomplish exactly what you set out to do. And so, Lord, in regard to what you've said about your word, that you will allow it to accomplish what you've intended it for it to do. I pray that that will happen this morning, and because you've said it, I know it will happen. You'll bring it to pass. And so, Lord, encourage us with these thoughts, and enlighten us, comfort us, grant us confidence in you and your abilities and your nature and your character as we continue to study the vastness, the greatness of your attributes, and the fact that you've invited us into a relationship with a God who is so great. And we worship you this morning. We give you praise for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.